You've got your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Isaiah. In the 28th chapter, we'll start the first verse. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which has a tempest of hail, and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet, and the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty unto the receiver of his people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink, are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, "This is the rest, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward, and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore hear thee, word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell, are we in agreement? When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hail shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. Morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night. And it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now therefore be ye not mockers, lest your hands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth. Give ye ear and hear my voice. Hearken and hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground, when he hath made plain the face thereof? Doth he not scatter abroad the fitches, and scatter the coming, and cast in the principal wheat, and the appointed barley, and the rye in their place? For his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. For the fitches are not thrashed with a thrashing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned about upon the coming. But the fitches are beaten out with a staff, and the coming with a rod. Bread, corn is bruised, because he will not ever be thrashing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. So reading the whole 28th chapter, there is probably dozens of sermons in this one chapter of scripture that I've read here. One thing is he makes it plain in the latter part of the reading that any corn that is to be bread corn must be bruised and broken. That's why in my earlier statement said that unless we have a cross when we get to the judgment, then we're not going to have a crown. You can have corn, but corn is only good to be fed to the beast, and it's not good for human beings unless it's broken corn and bruised corn. And whereas the Bible said it pleased God to bruise him, it pleased God that he might bruise him. Jesus is the bruised corn. And he is the eventide offering of the sacrifice of the meal offering of the Old Testament, which is ground at the meal. One day I want to get into the offerings and preach on them. I've started a number of times to teach on the offerings. I've had them in my mind so beautifully to preach to you, and the Lord never would let me. But maybe one day he will. But there is a number of things that the Bible points out here that's really startling. One of the things, the prophet of old, even as far as Isaiah, said, "This I have seen of the Lord. I have seen a consumption of the whole earth." You know the word consumption, like a person's got TB or consumption? The word comes from consuming. I've seen something that's going to consume the entire body, the entire earth. I've seen a consumption upon the whole earth. Something that's going to consume, something that's going to completely devour the whole earth. Now, you know, people, they don't want to take the mark of the beast. They've got their mind set on escaping the mark of the beast. If you start talking to the children, to the boys, to the young folks, and you tell them about the mark of the beast, they'll tell you right readily that they don't want the mark of the beast, and they're not planning to take the mark of the beast. And when you talk about the mark of the beast setting in, they get real nervous. Everybody gets real shook up and real nervous. But when you start talking about living for God, having a perseverance, denying yourself and taking every day of your life, and molding your life to the character of Jesus Christ to where you won't have to take the mark of the beast, then of course that's a different story. I talk about the mark of the beast today, and everybody shook up. Tomorrow, they've done forgot it, and the carnal mind has done started talking to them again, and they have no fear and no respect, no reverence for the house of God, no concern for the Word of God or whatever. But I can assure you one thing, folks, that one day it's coming. That one day you're going to hear about it, and it won't be Brother Pike telling you about it, and it'll be too late to go and wait till the next day to do something about it, because at the time that you hear about it, it will be a law in the land that will demand that you take the mark of the beast. And you know, a lot of people, they talk themselves out of this. Because what they do, they say, "Well, I'm not worried, Brother Pike. I know that you teach that we're not going through the tribulation and we're not going to take the mark of the beast. So when you preach that, it doesn't bother me." But I want you to know something, that I preach that from the pulpit because there is people that I'm talking to in the church and out in the world that is going through the tribulation. I preach it to you and I tell you what's going to happen to you
during the tribulation, because some of you are going through the tribulation. And so I'm telling you, when it comes, that you might know. A lot of people take it, well, we belong to the church down at Monroe, and we're all right, and we're all ready to meet God, and inasmuch as we're all ready, when Brother Pike's preaching about the mark of the beast, we don't have anything to worry about. That's why some of you are so careless, so lax, so unconcerned, and make no special effort to do anything about it. But I'll tell you what, the Bible says you've had a will, have a performance. It's time that we got a performance in our life. Being willing to do something for God is not worth the time you take up for it. Having plans to do something for God is not worthy of the time it takes to make the plans. With all of the promises to God, all of the planning to God, all of the things that you're planning to do, it's no good. But it's what you do for God today and tomorrow and the next day that's really going to count. I made the statement right recently. I want to make it here in church. Somebody said, well, I worked hard yesterday. I've done something for God. Well, that's good. I gave something to God. That's good. If you worked hard yesterday and you've done something for God yesterday, that's good. But brothers and sisters, that's just good for yesterday. What you did yesterday, when God goes back to check the record and he finds out what you did yesterday, it's going to be good for yesterday. But when God checks the record and finds out that today you didn't do anything for God, then what's going to suffice for today? When God checks the record for today, what did you do for God today? Did you give all of your time to the lust of the flesh? The Bible said if you do righteously and then you turn into evil, all of your goods shall not be remembered. In your sins ye shall die. A lot of people say, well, I believe in predestination. I do too. But there's a possibility that a lot of you that believe that you're predestinated to heaven is predestinated to hell. You ever thought of it like that? There's a possibility that you've just got it in your head that you're predestinated. And there is nothing concerning the predestination of God in your heart. When Peter speaks of the predestination, he enumerated some things that we're supposed to do. And he said that if we do these things, it is a proof that Christ is within us and that we are not reprobates and that we are the predestinated of God and that we can never fall or be lost. Do you do those things? Meekness, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, godliness, kindness, patience, charity. Do you do those things? Peter said if you have that kind of nature, he said there's no way you can fall because that's the nature of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, prove Christ, whether he be in you or not, or whether you be reprobates. Said, make your calling and election sure. Check up. See if you're really one of them. We're living in the hour when you've got an opportunity to repent of your sins. Like the fellow said today when I rebuked him, I said something about a brother. He said, how do you know that I am a brother? I said, obviously you're not, or you would have repented when you done wrong. And that kind of shook him up. When a feller does wrong and he doesn't repent, it's a positive proof he's not a brother. If somebody can mistreat you or do you wrong, whether it's your wife, whether it's your husband, whether it's your child, and is old enough to know better, whether it's some relative, no matter what it is, if somebody that just can come up, mistreat you, lightheartedly sin or trespass against you, and go their way and go to sleep and make no restitution and no apology, they are lost, undone without God, and on their way to hell. No true child of God can mistreat a companion or anybody else and even let the sun go down on their wrath. The Bible said, don't even let the sun go down on your wrath. If you can pout your way off on a pillow and go to sleep, you just haven't got it. That's all it is to it. The nature of Jesus Christ won't let you sleep until you make that thing right. You cannot do your fellow man wrong or go out here and mistreat your creditor or jump the gun with somebody when you know that you're supposed to have a decent transaction with them and neglect it, not let them know anything. You can't do that. You can't hurt your fellow man or your brother or sister and then come to God and pray and receive anything from God. Somebody said, well, I pray every night. It'd be better if you didn't pray but once a month and got straight with God. If you'd be straight with God, you'd be better off if you didn't pray but once a month and went to God straight, because every night of praying is no good. If you've got aught against your brother, the Bible said, go get it out of the way, get the thing straightened out before you go to the altar, because God will not forgive you your trespasses. Unless you forgive those that trespass against you, God will not forgive your trespasses. You can pray and say, well, I feel good and I think God understood, all that you want to. I told the fellow today, he was talking about he believed. I said, I don't care what you believe. He said, well, I read the Bible through three times. I said, I ain't got nothing to do with it. You can believe whatever you want to believe. I said, and still go to hell. I said, I ain't got nothing to do with it. I said, just cause you believe. He said, well, I believe this. I said, it don't make no difference. I said, there's only one God, faith, and that's by the hearing of the word. And when you hear the word of God, then you're supposed to do something. He said, well, what if I don't know what to do? I said, that's exactly why I'm preaching to you. I said, God sent a preacher to tell you. I said, I'm standing right here to tell you. I said, now you know. So then there is no excuse. We have no excuse. As the songwriter said, if you die in your sins, there is no excuse. We have no excuse. We've got to do the will of God. I notice here, Isaiah is far back as he was. He spoke of the day of Pentecost. And with stammering lips and other tongues shall I speak unto this people. And he said in preaching this message, Isaiah said, this is the rest whereby the weary might rest. The Bible said God sware in his wrath that those that he brought out of Egypt would not enter into the rest of the Lord. He sware that they wouldn't enter into it. He sware that they that come out of Egypt would not enter into the rest of the Lord. A lot of you people today, you're miserable, you're wretched, you're blind, you're undone without God because you've never entered into God's rest. A lot of you have been going to church all your life and you're still just as miserable and wretched as you could be. Because the Bible said the last church age would be a miserable church. There's never been a church in the history of the world or a church age that's ever been miserable like this one. In every age gone by, people worshiped God and loved God, and they were not restless and they were not miserable. But this is a wretched, miserable church age. He said, a Laodicean, lukewarm age. Why are they wretched? Because they won't serve God. Why are they miserable? Because they won't serve God. Why is it that he swore that they would not enter into his rest? Because they won't serve God. But he said, there remaineth a rest for God's people to enter into. And Paul said, he that entered into the rest of God has ceased from his own struggling. That is to say to the Jew, all of your life you've struggled, you've kept ordinances, you've kept laws, you've done everything you could to get into the kingdom of God, but you didn't make it. But he said, there is a gift of the Holy Ghost that's called the rest of God. And he said, with stammering lips and other tongues, said, this is the rest of the weary. If a person can enter into the Spirit of God, and enter into the nature of Christ and be filled with the Holy Ghost and be baptized in the Spirit, he said, this is the rest whereby the weary might rest, because the Holy Ghost is a comforter. And in all of your troubles, perplexities, bewilderments, he takes away the miserableness. He takes away all the evil. He takes away the wretchedness. He takes away the uncomfortable days. He comes and he talks to you when sorrow strikes. This is the rest whereby the weary might rest. And God sware that they would not enter into his rest. Now, saying on this wise, and therefore there remaineth a rest for God's people. And what is the rest? God labored in 6 days, on the seventh day he rested. Then we have Sunday as a typical thing of the rest of God. But you know and I know that the true rest of God is the Sabbath of God, which is the millennium reign, which is the 1,000 years to come, when God shall give peace and nothing shall hurt or harm in all of my holy mountain, saith the Lord. But you know, and I know that that's for the Jews. You know that that's for people that's going to dwell on the earth. But I want you to know that there is a rest that we can have right here in this present world. The rest of God is not waiting till we come to a millennium age. The rest of God is not waiting till all the wars are over. The rest of God is not waiting until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of God. The rest of God is when you get acquainted with Jesus Christ and get filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, and with stammering lips and other tongues, this is the rest for the weary, he said, whereby the weary might refresh themselves. Paul said, labor that you might enter into his rest. Is that right? I want to enter into the rest of the Lord. Now I know that God's Spirit is rest. The coming millennium is not the rest, but the Spirit of God that's going to be present in the coming millennium is the rest. Wherever God's Spirit is, there is rest. All the paths of God are peace. And there is a rest for you people that are miserable, wretched, and blind and can't see if you'll come to the truth. Therefore, there remaineth a rest for God's people. There is a rest. Strive to enter in. Paul said that these were cut off in the wilderness. They murmured and they grumbled and they complained, and saying that seeing that these did not enter into the rest, therefore there remaineth a rest for God's people. He said, now you fear lest you come short of entering into that rest. For he that entereth into the rest of God ceases from his own labor. Once you get the Spirit of God in you, you know that you've got it. If you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of His. But when you're filled with the Spirit of God, then you know you belong to God. When you know that you belong to God, you cease from striving and struggling. You settle down in a rest and in a faith and in a confidence that everything is all right. Is that right? There is a rest for God's people. Those that come out of Egypt did not enter into the rest. Have you noticed that even the little babies are not at rest? You know why? Because they know the mother's not at rest. They know the daddy's not at rest. They know the neighbors is not at rest. The dogs can't rest. The cats can't rest. The birds can't rest. Can't nothing rest. Why? Because you people are full of sin. Full of evil. That's why. And so nobody can rest. Nobody can rest around you. But when you get the Spirit of God, all the paths of God are peace. When you get filled with the Spirit of God, you're not evil anymore. And then people can rest around you, and you can rest, and the baby can rest, and people can rest. A lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, don't you think that conditions have anything to do with it? I don't feel like conditions have nothing to do with it. I can be out there on the end of a pick, and the sun blistering hot, and water dripping off of my chin, and I'm at rest. I can be over yonder somewhere. I've been out in the snow and in the cold till my feet and my hands was completely numbed, and I was at rest. I've been hungry, and I was at rest. I've been full, and I have been at rest. I've been sick in my body to where I couldn't bear it, and yet I was at rest. I've been whole and healthy, and I've been at rest. Jesus Christ was in the belly and the chambers of hell, but he was at rest. He hung at Calvary, but he was at rest. He prayed through the garden nights of agony, sweat like blood, but he was at rest. He was in the rest of God. Paul had entered into a rest. Therefore, there remaineth a rest for God's people. You can enter into the rest. You can be satisfied. Being uncomfortable, being warm, being hungry, being miserable, that has nothing to do with it. If you've entered into the rest of God, you find peace. You can have bills hanging over your head, you're still at rest. You can have your bills paid up, you're still at rest. You can drive a buggy, you're at rest. You can drive a Cadillac, you're at rest. It has nothing to do with it as to what you own or the environment. It's what you are in Jesus Christ. So then this is the rest whereby the weary might rest. With stammering lips and other tongues will I speak unto this people, saith the Lord, and for all of this they'll not hear me. But therefore there remaineth the rest. And this is the refreshing whereby the weary might rest. A refreshing from God. The Bible said for us to be ready in the times of the refreshings, when the refreshing shall come from the Lord. The seasons of refreshings that come from God. And the refreshings of God is to be filled with the Spirit, or filled with the Holy Ghost. If you're not full of the Holy Ghost, then you're miserable, wretched, and blind. Is that right? Anybody that can come to the house of God and sit down and go to sleep on a bench and lose interest in the things of God is miserable, wretched, and blind, and needs to be born again. Anybody that can come to the house of God, any woman, and set in sight with a husband and pinch him and kick him like a half a dozen of you women do, needs to be born again. You're on your way to hell and you need to be born again. You don't have God. There's no need of me telling you got God. There's no need of your husband telling you got God. I'm telling you as your pastor, you don't have God. And you're lost and undone without God and on your way to hell. And any of you husbands that can come in here all huffed up and puffed up at your wife and all out of sorts with your wife and pick at her and find fault, you're on your way to hell too. You're not born again either. It's a straight way. It's a narrow gate. And few there be that find it. I couldn't picture Peter all huffed up and puffed up at his wife because she didn't boil him some beans for supper or cook his bread the way he likes it. I can't picture that either. He was a man of God, ready for a cross to make a little sacrifice. Now, there's a rest, folks, you can enter into. But you can't rest mumbling and grumbling. The Bible said that all that come out of Egypt, God wasn't pleased with them. He cut them off in the wilderness because they mumble and they grumble. Somebody will say, well, bless God, I'm not in the wilderness. But you are in the wilderness. Some of you are wandering every day in the wilderness of your carnal mind. You're constantly wandering, wandering, wandering. You never find yourself. There's people that's been here for years and they've never found themselves yet. They still wander around in the carnal mind. Always wandering and drifting and gossiping, hoping and searching and waiting, trusting to luck that something will happen. But I'll tell you what, all the luck you'll ever have is bad and nothing will ever happen to you. You can trust the luck from now on that something good's going to happen to you, but I'm telling you beforehand, everything that'll ever happen to you will be bad luck. There'll never be any good thing happen to you. The Bible said God will pursue the wicked till they perish from off the face of the earth. You people that get lazy and sit around hoping that God's going to give you some kind of great ministry or do something great for you because you who you are, I want you to know that God is never going to give you anything. There's three ways or things a man has to do to have some success. You say, what's that, Brother Pike? One of the things, he's got to have faith in God. That's one of the things he's got to do. There has to be three things that has to be done for a man to find himself in God. The first thing he's got to do is have Jesus. The second thing he's got to do is have faith. The third thing he's got to do is have an endeavor or an effort toward God. You just can't have Jesus. You got to have Jesus and faith in Jesus and then an effort to do what God tells you to do. You can say amen or oh me, it's all the same. Therefore there remaineth the rest for God's people. And folks, if we're going to have that rest, then we're going to have to enter into it. You say, what is that rest? It's the infilling of the Holy Ghost. If a man is not filled with the Holy Ghost, he has not entered into the rest of God. If a man can gossip and talk about his neighbor, if a man can find fault with his brother, if a man can work on the job and pull jokes, And say little evil things, if a man is temperamental, that's always flying apart, if a man won't give to God, that man's lost. He needs to get born again. He's not straight with God. He's not born again. It takes living for God. It takes being born again. It takes getting up, doing something. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel God's Spirit. We can enter into the rest of God. These people that came out of the wilderness, the Bible said they wandered in a wilderness and in a circle until every one of them died in the wilderness and God raised up their children and took the children into the Canaan land or into the promised land. Why did he do it? Because he was not well pleased with them that he brought out. He said they kept turning back into Egypt in their heart. They kept looking back in their heart, always wandering, always looking back. Always wanting something back there in Egypt. Never satisfied with what God was doing in the present. Always looking back to the garlic and the onions. Some of you people have left the world as far as turning away from the world, but you've never got the world out of your heart. You've turned back into the world in your heart. That's right. You keep your families on your mind all the time, your relatives, your friends, your neighbors, food, finance, houses, land, everything but God. But what you need to do is have God on your mind. You wake up in the morning, you need to have God on your mind. When you wake up in the middle of the night, you need to have God on your mind. Every day, you need to have God on your mind. All the time, you need to have God on your mind. If I couldn't have God on my mind all the time, I'd feel like I was backslid. I would be backslid. The Bible said the man of God meditates in the things of God day and night. Day and night he meditates in the things of God. You know, my heart sings a song. When I lay down at night, I know my wife sometimes, I can tell it, she gets a little disgusted with me. I know she does. She look over and I'm on my knees praying. And she don't get disgusted because I'm praying. But sometimes it gets a little lonesome, you know. Every time you look, the fella, he's on his knees or somewhere, and you'd like to talk to him for a few minutes. But I want to tell you something. There's a song in my heart, and that song is Jesus. Hallelujah. There's something shouting out of my soul. Amen. It's crying out. And that something is Jesus. Hallelujah. It's like little raindrops jumping up and down on the inside. A little spring that's bubbling. Something is bubbling up in my soul. I feel good, 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 as the brother said. Hallelujah. I feel Christ inside of me. I feel a vision for God. Every day of my life, there's something burning like an eternal flame. That's what it is, an eternal flame. Something burning like an eternal flame in my soul that tells me to do something for God. There's something that tells me God wants to use me. There's something that tells me that God's got something good for me. What is it? What is it? Something good on the inside. Hallelujah. Some people never get their minds off of themselves. That's right. Day and night, they got their minds on themselves. Got their minds on finance. Got their minds on relatives. Got their minds on everything but God. But I want you to know that you'll never do nothing for God. You women that keep your mind on the flesh all the time, you'll never do nothing for God. You men that keep your mind on something out of the natural all the time, you'll never do anything for God. It's going to take rising up in your spirit, get spiritual minded, to be able to do something for God. It's no time to play. It's no time to make believe. It's time to do something for God. The mark of the beast is setting in. Somebody said, well, I don't believe it. I don't care what you don't believe. I don't have anything to do with it. A fellow today said, I don't believe it. I said, I don't care what you believe. It's still true. Praise the Lord. This church is like Grand Central Station. Everybody going everywhere all the time. I don't think they hardly ever sit still, do they? I tell you what, they got more reasons to get up and travel than any I've ever seen in my life. You know why? Because their mind is not on God. Their minds is not on God. They use the little babies for an excuse. They use mom and daddy for an excuse. They use daughter for an excuse. They use everything they can. But what it is, their minds are not on God. The Bible said they built the walls back because they had a mind to work. When the people get their mind over the flesh, over the things of the world, and get it on God, they'll do something for God. When they quit acting like a puppet on a string, and quit worrying about the natural things of the world, quit just babying around and playing around, and when somebody does something wrong, rebuke them. Amen. The Bible said rebuke them. Open rebukes better than secret love. The trouble with the church today is a minister stands behind the pulpit and he never rebukes the people. He never tells them they're wrong. He never points out the wrongs. And they sit around filled with the devil. That fella came up out there today. He walked up on the bank looking for one of our brothers. Walked up out there and wanted to know where he was. I told him he could find out if he wanted to know. I started answering the man good and sweet and kind to tell him where the brother was. He talked like the brother was some kind of dog and he wanted to find him. I said, what do you want with him? He said, well, I think I ought to tell him. I said, well, go find him. It upset him. I said, let me tell you something. I said, my people's not a bunch of dogs. And I said, don't you come here looking for them like a bunch of dogs. You're not dogs. I said, to human beings, and I said, furthermore, I said, in the attitude you got, God's going to send you to hell for it if you don't change. He got shook up and he broke up. Why? He needed some open rebuke. Then he began to break down, and after a while I got to talk to him about God. What you need to do is rebuke the people, rebuke them that do wrong, rebuke before all that others might see and fear. You can't pet people and carry on, have a house full of devils and demons. I read to you tonight, the Bible said all of the tables of God are full of vomit. Full of vomit. What is it? He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth, lukewarm, lay out of sin, church age. Got tempers, got backbiting, got gossiping, got their mind on everything but God. How can you ever expect to enter into the rest of God? They got God so upset in the wilderness that he kills thousands of them in one day. The Bible said he literally slew them all in one day. Caused the earth to open up and swallow them. Because they were carnal minded. Had their mind on everything but God. Hallelujah. I've got a lady sitting here. She's gossiped and she's been backbiting and causing problems and going here and putting her nose into other people's business till she ain't got no victory in God at all. She sits in my congregation. She don't have no interest in spiritual things. You know why she's like that? Because she stuck her nose in other people's business. She's lost her temper and tried to run other people's houses and business instead of minding her own business. Paul said, there's some mouths that ought to be stopped. Said, they're busybodies. Goes about from house to house putting their nose in other people's businesses. I got a number of them here like that. Down on the campground, we have to have a few busybodies. Got to go from house to house. Always weeping and moaning, crying about how their husband mistreats them or something ain't wrong or this isn't right or something, just long enough to get somebody's attention so that they can get an old cesspool of iniquity started in a chain of gossip to tear up the church. You can say amen, it's still open. I said still open. Hallelujah. Now, somebody said, well, you hurt my feelings. What I said couldn't hurt nothing but a devil's feelings. If you got your feelings hurt, you must be on the wrong side of the fence. Amen. It's like I told some of them today. I know some of them wondered why I rebuked that fellow so sharply today. But I told them, I said, let me tell you something, brethren. I said, first of all, I said, if I'm here trying to do something for God, I said, humanity wasn't made in such a way when God created Adam and Eve in the garden that they should cause people trouble and come with the attitude that that man had. I said, God didn't make humanity like that. I said, so it wasn't a human being. And I said, if I'm working for God and trying to do something for God, God certainly didn't send somebody over here and anoint them to come and give me trouble. I said, that couldn't be God. I said, that just leaves one thing. It has to be the devil. And the Bible said not to give place to the devil. To rebuke them sharply, that's what I've done. So if somebody's troubling you, it's the devil. But there is a peace, folks, listen. There is a spirit of peace, the rest whereby the weary might rest. And this little area that we've got here is typical of Canaan land. And did you know, where, I want you to listen to this now. Why is the last church age miserable and wretched? It's because the spirit of peace, the spirit of the living God is lifting from the earth and the spirit is moving out and Satan's spirit and intellectual powers and reasoning is moving in. And when Satan's spirit moves in, then that means trouble, wars, sicknesses, and problems. But if we hallow this piece of ground, if we hallow the church of God, if we enter into it with thanksgiving and praise and the right attitude and the right spirit in our heart, then the spirit of peace will come back. God is the spirit of peace. And God's spirit, just like in the millennium, in the 1,000 years with God at the end of the world, when God's Spirit comes back, everything will be at peace. God's Spirit will move in like the dewdrop, like the mist, and it will repel every evil force. No evil can get in. No sickness can get in. No disease can get in. Nothing can come near it. Like when it fell on the mount in the days of Moses, said, don't let as much as a hair get next to it. Said, if it does, I'll kill it. So see, when the Spirit of God comes, then there is a rest, there is a peace. Everything is at peace. The birds at peace, the animals at peace, people are at peace. Everything is at peace. There is a rest, there is a joy, There is a rejoicing and a jubilance of heart when the Spirit of God comes. And the church doesn't have that because they've driven the Spirit of God out. Now, I notice some of you ladies, you use your babies. When you get ready to leave and you think we're taking a little too long, you'll shift them babies and you'll move it around like you're so miserable you can't hardly stand it. And why come that preacher don't have mercy on you? I got mercy on you. Why don't you get up and go out? I said, that's mercy. Why don't you get up and go out with the baby? Somebody said, bless God, I don't like it like that. But that's still the way it ought to be. Get up, go out. I got some nurseries up there. I tried to work it to where you could have something for the baby. You start using the baby for an excuse just to go to the bathroom, go somewhere all the time to let Spirit see him. So if the baby's restless, get up with the baby, go out with the baby, because I'm not going to stop preaching. I'm going to preach till I get through. You can sit and shift and wrestle and put on a little show if you want to try to disfigure the things of God and keep me from preaching the gospel, but I'm not going to stop. You'll just have to shift the baby and bump him on your knee or get up and go out. Somebody said, I don't like it. Doesn't make any difference to me. Somebody said, well, you love the Lord? Now, I love you and I love your baby, and I'm doing everything I can for it. But now, if you're going to let some kind of devil come into the house of God and think Brother Pine's going to take a bow to it, you're wrong. You and your husband are going to have to get together on some other scheme, because that ain't going to work. Brother Taylor said, when we all pull together, how happy we'll be. Somebody said, don't you know you're going to run off somebody? Run off the devil. I ain't never run off nobody, the devil in my life. I've been trying to run him off ever since I started preaching. Over 20 years I've tried to run him off. Someday I'll succeed. Jesus said, I've not lost to one of them, Father. Every one you give me at the last day, I'll raise him up. The devil will use anything from a baby to a grandma to try to hinder the services of God and to try to make everything look miserable. If he can get a baby whining and going on, and usually it's the devil's in the mama that's causing it. Not all cases, but sometimes. That leaves you a loophole, some of you. They whine and they whine and they whine and they whine. The reason is because the mama, she won't live right and she won't do right. And she'd give the baby to somebody else, the baby'd quieten down. I've seen some of the other people come up and take the baby and the baby quieten down. But the mother just won't live right and she's so miserable she makes the baby miserable. Somebody said, because it's hot. That's not it. That's not what it is. Mother's been raising children for years and didn't even have air conditioning nor fans. And they made it on through the services and everything else and stayed till 11 and 12 o'clock at night. It's the devil. That's what it is. You love the Lord? Somebody said, are you mocking us? I'm mocking the devil like Elijah did. I want you to stand with me. I'm going to be as patient with you as I can, as loving to you as I can. And Paul said, rude in speech but not in knowledge. I'm going to try to help you every way I can. But mothers, before the living God, I've caught your spirits trying to work gimmicks in the church. I know what you're doing. That's why I'm talking to you. You're not fooling me. You got your husband fooled, but you ain't got me fooled. You work your little gimmicks because you're backslid and you need to get straightened out with God. You work your little gimmicks. You know why you work your gimmicks? Because you're miserable in the house of God. That devil that's got you knows he's going to either have to get out or take you out one. And he is so restless and he won't let you rest and that won't let the baby rest. And of course that isn't going to let daddy rest because that makes daddy wonder when the preacher's going to shut up so his precious wife and baby can quit being miserable. But daddy, if you'll get the devil out of mama, you'll be all right. Let me say that again. Somebody didn't like it. I said, if you'll get the devil out of mama, you'll be all right. Brother Branham said, nail the board on so the wind won't get it. I'm going to say that again. As a fella, don't go too well. I said, if you'll get the devil out of your mama, you'll be all right. Your wife. You know, sing a little chorus. God's good, isn't he? I know which trail that you're traveling, and you live on Crooked Street. All you got to do is move over to Glory Avenue and get on the street called Straight, and you and your wife will straighten up. I'm going to tell you something. And I ain't trying to be comical. You fellas that's got the idea that you're going to stay here long enough to where you're going to ease in and Brother Pye's going to pet you, You might as well get on your pony and ride on off. Been 5 years that we've been here and I ain't petted you yet. And if you stay here five more, I ain't going to pet you then. You just get on your pony and ride on off and somebody else will take your cushion. That's right. I ain't going to pet you. I know who you are and I know what you are and I know what you're doing and I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to ease on in with that devil you got and think that I ain't going to say nothing about it. But this is a good filter. You, every time you get close to it, it'll just knock you right back. Knock you right back. And then when it knocks the devil out of you, you can come right on through. God's good, isn't he? You know where the devil lives? In that old carnal mind of yours. The Bible said your carnal mind is enmity with God. You always reasoning and trying to figure it out. Figure it out. Figure Brother Pike out. Figure the church out. Figure why he said this. Figure why he didn't do it that way. Figure why the service didn't go that way. Why didn't it go the way you thought? You know why? You know why? You do that because the devil's got a hold of you. And the carnal mind is enmity with God that's got a hold of you. And the Bible tells you not to lean to your own understanding, but you're going to do it anyway. You're not going to believe in the Lord, believe in the Word, believe in the work of God. You got to believe in your own reasoning and lean to your own understanding and die and go to hell being a church member. Some of you are sore thumb. That's right. Like a fella down there that told me he'd been a deacon for years. That's right. Somebody come up the other day and told me how this fella had been a deacon for years. I thought, well, my, the church must be in bad shape. If the deacon's in that kind of shape and they can't get nobody with that kind of deacon, it must be bad. That deacon needs to get born again. Well, he's not even a good church member, let alone a deacon. A deacon's to be the husband of one wife, blameless, and the wife likewise. Not puffing and chewing and spitting, fussing and gossiping, backbiting. You love the Lord? Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, there's just one thing about it. I just can't figure you out. My wife can't either. Been married a long time. She ain't ever got me figured out yet. Ain't but one person can figure me out, and that's the one that made me. He can figure me out because he made me like that. And if he's satisfied with me being like that, then I'm satisfied being like that. I love you, folks. I wouldn't say nothing in the world to hurt you. I wouldn't say nothing to grieve you. God knows that's the truth if I ever told it in my life. But when you hypocrites come and sit on my benches and sit in my services, and you got the kind of spirit you got, and I know that you got it, and I know that you question everything I say and everything I do, and I know you're sitting there with a devil in you to make babies miserable and daddies miserable and church miserable and everything else, you better believe I'm going to say something about it. You better believe I'm going to do it. You go home and clean up. There is a rest for the weary. And you that love the Lord, you can enter into it. You got to be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. If you be filled with the Spirit, the Bible said you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust and the desires of the flesh. Old Peter looked at a man one time. He said, your heart ain't right with God, fellow. He said, you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bonds of iniquity. And said, I got a suggestion. More than that, said, I'll give you a commandment. Said, you need to repent and get right with God before God puts you in hell. Let's sing a little chorus together. And ask the Lord to help us. Ask him to show us the right way. Folks, it's time to quit playing. It's time to get down to business. Now, I got some good people here. I got some of the best people in the world here, people that love God. And I got some hypocrites here that ain't never got right with God and ain't never going to get right with God unless God shakes them over the flames of hell. That's right. They've been here for a long time and they're going to stick just as tight as they can stick. But God's got your number, and it's 666. One day he's going to present it to you. If you want to live for God, it's time to repent. If you want to be in the kingdom of God, it's time to run for your life, folks. It's time to do something. I'm not playing in this thing. I'm going to have to stand before God for everything I've said. That's why that I talk to you like I do. Paul the Apostle preached all night long. It didn't make no difference if it was a miserable mama, a miserable baby, or a miserable daddy, or a miserable church member. He preached anyway. And if you think you're going to come in here the way you've been doing me with them babies and cause me to quit because you turned my service into a Grand Central Station going here and there, using them for excuse because you're in a hypocritical condition, or get everybody miserable by causing that baby to be miserable and crying. I want you to notice, since I rebuked the devil, how the baby's quieting down. Does that prove it's the devil? The baby's quieting down. You know what? Because the mama got the fear of God in her. The devil figured he's going to have to get out of here. So the baby's quieting down. God's good, ain't he? Now you work with me. If your little baby gives you trouble, sometimes they have problems. Sometimes they're hungry. Sometimes they need a change. I got spiritual babies. I have to work with them the same way. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And you work with them. If it's hot, then take them up to the nursery. There's two nurseries that you can take them up to. Take them up to the nursery. And when you take them up there, if it's too hot, put a fan in there. If you ain't got one, well, your brethren get together and buy one. Put it up there and make them comfortable. If you ain't satisfied, buy a little air conditioner and stick it in there. All you got to do, you can do it. You spend money for Coca-Cola and everything else. You can put a little air conditioner up there. If you're so concerned about the wife and the baby, and you certainly ought to be, then put something behind your feelings and do something about it and prove that you're all that concerned. If you're not all that concerned, then don't get so concerned in the service when they get a little bit restless because the devil is trying to break up the service or cause the people's minds to be turned away. Don't get so concerned all of a sudden. But if you love them, do something about it. Try to work with us. I'm trying to work for you and help you. And I know the little fellas get restless. Sometimes they need food. They need attention. And they're very dear and very precious. They're a gift from God. But don't let the devil use the baby. And don't let the devil use you. Honor the Lord with your substance. If the little baby's big enough, if he's acting up, take him outside and tan the seat of his pants real good. That's the way me and Betty used to do it. Train him up. If they're not big enough to do that, we'll get them a bottle and put it in their mouth. If they don't want that, we'll take them upstairs somewhere and work with them some way. Do something to them. Help them. Don't let them disturb the people. A lot of folks say, well, Brother Pike, the reason I don't go out with my baby is because I want to hear what you got to say. They ain't no need of you lying. They ain't no need of you lying. You sit there and you don't want to hear nothing I say and you act like you wish I'd shut up and you got your mind on that baby and you ain't paying a bit of attention to what I'm saying. I got one or two mothers probably out of a dozen that might really want to hear what I've got to say and would try to sit in here with their baby. But some of you lie about it. You know you don't. Don't stay in here. You just get miserable and wretched. You want the service to dismiss. You want to go home. And I'm not going to dismiss it. Look like you'd know that after all these years. Let's sing a little chorus together. I got one woman here. She's playing a hypocrite. She needs to get in the altar is what she needs to do. And she'd get up and let somebody else have the baby, and she's got one. She needs to leave that baby alone, get in the altar, and straighten up her crooked life. That's what she needs to do. And I got some pouty daddies that needs to get down here with her. All right, let's sing a little chorus. Let's sing the little chorus, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. We hadn't sung that in a long time. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble